You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast. I want to tell you a quick Bible story. If you have your Bibles at 2 Chronicles, round 14 to 16. King Asa was a king in Judah. He brought revival to Yahweh's people. Yahweh promised that he would be found if the people would seek him. For years, Yahweh's people throughout the land of Judah had walked away from him. They had no teaching priests. They were not following the law, and they turned to the true and living God only in times of distress. And when they did, he was found by them because God keeps his promises. They lived in a world of constant conflict and political crisis. They were in constant war with other nations, and they were even at war within themselves. The split of the kingdom, the northern kingdom that was Israel and the southern kingdom that was Judah, was always at odds. Their lives in Judah specifically, where Asa was king, reflected godlessness that led to hopelessness. But Asa was a bright spot. He was a shining light. So Yahweh encouraged Asa to be strong and courageous, to be firm in the conviction that the Lord will remain faithful to his promises. So when Asa heard this, Asa removed the false gods. He removed the idols that continued to perpetuate his people's sin and hopelessness. And see, that's what we don't often realize about idols. Idols perpetuate hopelessness. They help us feel good now, you know, like boys and girls and spouses and husbands and wives and children and jobs and money. Those can become idols. We can organize our lives around those things and pursue those things, and they feel good, but they leave us ultimately hopeless because boys and girls may leave us, husbands and wives may die on us or even leave us, jobs may ask us to leave, money may run dry, man. And that can leave us hopeless. And Asa knew that about idols. And so he removed the images that were made that people worshiped because of their belief that somehow these things saved. And Asa, when he boldly removed these things, brought about a renovation of the people's lives. He renovated God's altar, and God renovated the hearts of his people. And that's how it works. God's law and his worship was restored. And the people made a covenant to seek God again, renewed their vows, renewed their pledged loyalty and allegiance to God. And throughout Asa's reign, they were in beautiful peace, despite his imperfection and sometimes faithless actions. Life wasn't easy for Asa. His life, society, the fears, they were all tugging for his loyalty. Fear eventually got the best of him in one situation when an unexpected crisis came. Yahweh promised that he would be with him in all things, and for 35 years, say 35 years. For 35 years, Asa ruled in peace, thanks to Yahweh's blessing and provision, for 35 years. Raise your hand if you have walked with Jesus for longer than 35 years. Raise your hands. Right. Raise your hands if you walk with Jesus for less than 35 years. For 35 years, Asa had walked with God and knew God's provision and blessing. 35 years. But when this unexpected crisis came, he made a different kind of decision, one that wasn't rooted in 35 years of knowing God. May we be humble. May I be humble. Chapter 16 describes what happened. In verse 1, it says that Baasha, the king of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, went up against the Judah. So now the northern kingdom with King Baasha has come down, and what they did was they built a fortified city, a protected city, right there in front of Judah to block Judah's access from their land. It was almost like a siege. It threatened them. They were encroaching upon their territory. And that threatened Asa. And this is where Asa should have stopped and remembered all the Lord had done and taken courage to wait on the Lord to lead his next move. But instead of turning to the Lord, Asa allowed his anxiety and fear to immediately turn him to international politics, political power, and human resources. I'll repeat that. Instead of leaning on 35 years of experience with Yahweh, Asa allows a sense unexpected crisis and threat to turn him away from that and allowed his anxiety and his fear to turn him toward international politics, political power, and human resources. That's what the text teaches. Matter of fact, it specifically says in verse 2 that Asa took silver and gold from the temple treasury and the royal treasury and sent them to the king of Syria. In other words, he made a political deal with a foreign king who did not follow the ways of Yahweh to get the king of Israel off his back. Verse 4 describes the campaign against the cities of Israel led by that king, and it works. Verse 5, it says, when Baasha heard about it, he quit building Ramah and stopped his work. In other words, when the king of Israel heard that they had been ransacked by this other king that Asa had made a political deal with, he stopped working and Asa tore it down. And if you look at this, you would go, man, Asa is like a political boss. Like he has like in international affairs, his diplomacy skills were extraordinary. Because he made a deal with what was an enemy and what had always been an enemy to take care of his enemies. But not so much. See, so God sends him a prophet. The scripture calls him a seer. And if you have your Bible, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, or prophet, came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, because you depended on the other king, the king of Aram, and have not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. And were not the Cushites and the Libyans a vast army with many chariots and horsemen? And when you depended on Yahweh, he handed them over to you. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. You have been foolish in this matter. Therefore, you will have wars from now on. Asa was angry and did to the prophet what people of power often do to prophets when prophets question their authority and their decision-making, especially in a prideful nation. And so he had the prophet put in jail. And not only that, Asa became apparently even more grumpy and started treating his people poorly. Now, I don't know if you know this, but this is actually a history book in Israel's life, Chronicles and Kings. So verse 11 says, note that the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a disease in his feet, and his disease became increasingly severe. Yet in his disease, he didn't seek the Lord, only the physicians. Like all Asa needed to do was take courage and wait on the Lord to lead him, just like he had done in the past. He needed to have the courage to wait. But he moved impulsively out of desperation, fear, and anxiety into the realm of political power to solve the problem himself. And what it ended up doing for him was creating more problems. Even though it solved the immediate problem, it created bigger problems. And from that point forward, Asa's reign was ridden with wars. Driven by fear. And yet the prophet says, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are fully his. And if only Asa would have had the courage to wait, See, waiting. Waiting is a lost virtue. Everybody say waiting. Waiting is a lost virtue. Like, no doubt technology has contributed to this loss, but it's not technology's fault. We no longer need to wait in line to buy movie tickets. We buy them online. We no longer need to wait, watch the news. We read it online. We grow impatient because the iPhone 7 is too slow. Like that, your internet is so slow. I can't get it to move fast. I mean, we get so impatient. I mean, really, we don't even know about like rotary dials, right? Like, you know, you don't know about that. It's just like one. It's a whole different world. And we find ourselves just growing impatient. We grow impatient when the 20 items or less line is not fast enough, or when somebody brings 25 items instead of 20. We don't like waiting. Waiting feels too much like doing nothing. And we're the ones driven. We're driven and take pride in being busy. Waiting's just not our thing. We like doing. You know, earning, buying, selling, building, tearing down, making things happen. But waiting reminds us of our limits. Say, waiting reminds us of our limits. Waiting is a matter of being. Waiting requires stopping, sitting, listening, looking, wondering, praying, embracing an unanxious presence. Anytime I go to the grocery store on my own, which is a dangerous proposition and always results in me bringing cheese home, I will purposefully choose the longer line. Because if there's anything I know I need to learn how to do, is wait. But it is hard. It is hard to embrace an unanxious presence, and it's hard to wait. Waiting leads to aching sometimes. The world has gone wrong. Justice lies fallen in the streets, and it seems that God is nowhere to be found. Paul even reminds us in Romans 8 that we will groan as we wait. Groaning happens because suffering happens, and groaning happens because waiting happens, and there's no reason to disguise it or deny it, and we become like the psalmist, and we cry out to God, "How long, O Lord?" And we are assailed by the question of why. Yet what we learn in the Christian life and what we learn in this story is that waiting is essential. It is in the waiting that our souls grow quiet and still so we can deepen our capacity to discern what God is doing as He acts. It's in the waiting that we are encouraged to find God in our present moment, not simply in our future miracles. God's not only coming, He's already here. As citizens of God's kingdom and members of His household, we're empowered by a Spirit to become a people of an anxious presence in a world of impatience. It is why we practice the presence of God every week. Because we have been slowly seduced by the lie that God is only found in the big and loud and in the instant on demand of now. When God is not our employee to whom we can make demands and is rarely found in the big and loud. The ways of God can't be managed or controlled, and the ways of God are often ordinary and subtle. The ways of God are almost never found in the shouts of a crowd and are most often found in whispered prayers. We want God to do a big thing while He's planning to do a small thing. We want God to do a loud thing while He's planning to do a subtle thing. We want to find God in the extraordinary while He is most often found in the ordinary. We're impressed by the big and loud and extraordinary, but God is not. We are anxious, God is not. We are in a hurry, and God is not. So we wait for God to act. But I want to suggest that maybe we have it all wrong. If the prophet is right, Maybe we're not waiting for God to act at all because God is always acting. We're not really waiting for God to work. It just seems like we're waiting for God to work, but the reality of it is God is always working. What we're supposed to be doing in our waiting is learning how to be quiet and still enough to discern what He is already doing. We don't have to get His attention. We already have His attention, and we have to learn to give Him ours. But when our attention is turned toward anxiety and hurry and anger and focused on the crisis at hand, are focused on the fear we feel, we become deaf and we become blind to what God is actually doing in the moment. And His eyes are searching outward while our eyes are turned inward, and we miss what God is actually doing in the present moment because we are so determined to see the moment pass away. And we cannot discern God's ways because we're too desperate to wait. Think about it like this. Like this astounds me. When God broke into human history in the incarnation of the Christ child, who discerned His arrival? It wasn't the scribes and the priests who were the professional experts of Scripture, you know, the seminarians. It wasn't even the Jewish leaders of their politics and religion, who, by the way, their movement was supposed to be preparing people for God's arrival. It wasn't them. Who discerned His coming? Pagan astronomers and peasant shepherds. They discerned His arrival. Not the gathered religious ones. What does that say? It wasn't the experts and the reactionary talking heads out of the center of political power. It was the quiet people. The ones who lived on the margins of society that discerned His presence. See, waiting for God to act only seems like waiting for God to act because He's always acting, He's always moving, He's always doing, because God is always loving, always searching, always wanting to show Himself strong, always. And He doesn't stop. Waiting for God to act, to show Himself strong, is actually waiting for our inner being to become quiet and still enough, long enough, to discern what God is doing in the ordinary corners of our lives rather than the places of power. See, like King Asa, we want God to show Himself strong from the places of political power in Judah. But God most often shows Himself strong in stables on the outskirts of Bethlehem. We want God to show Himself strong in Washington, D.C., but God most often shows Himself strong in the quiet cul-de-sacs of our neighborhoods. But we don't enter there. We want God to show Himself strong through political influence, but God most often shows Himself strong in conversations between neighbors. We want God to act through extraordinary signs and wonders, but God most often acts in the most unexpected of ordinary ways of everyday places, places like an Aroma's coffee shop. And it was there this past Tuesday I witnessed God show Himself strong, but not to me. Even though I got to see it, He showed Himself strong to Paolo. Paolo, you want to come up here, brother? So I'm going to give you this microphone and just relax. And don't worry about your English. Don't worry about that. We will patiently wait and listen, and Mabel will help us along the way, right? Is that okay? All right, so what led you on your visit to America? Why did you decide to take a break from your work as an advertising executive and come to from Chile to America for a couple of weeks?
Okay, well, my name is Paolo, from Chile. I was here, sorry for my English, please.
no apologies.
2 weeks. I stay here for 2 weeks. I have the flight in 26. But I come. I know Jesus 2 years ago because He saved my life. from cancer. The doctor said, give me 6 months of life, but I am here now. in this time, I have a girlfriend, but getting married,
yeah,
but broken. So I don't understand many things. And I decide to visit my uncle that lives so near from here.
3 blocks from here, his yeah. uncle.
But he don't know Jesus. And someday I come from here to here searching an answer of God,
mm-hmm.
Because I understand nothing. I come first to New York, walking and pray to Jesus all time, walking. I lost the time. When I stay here with my uncle, someday pass for outside and I see this church. And my first time here is the last Sunday when the
Pastor Hammond, yeah,
said about the all people have peace with all other people. So, but all time I feel that miss it something. I feel that because I have a Jesus in my heart, but I don't know what miss it in my soul, in me, and. So all times in these weeks here, I run for the street. Never thinks about my business in Chile. Never just thinking God and pray all time. Question to Him about all the things because I understand nothing. So. Okay. Tuesday.
Yeah, Tuesday.
Tuesday, I will for buy a racket and play tennis.
buy a tennis racket. He waits to buy a tennis racket to play tennis. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and go for Aramis coffee.
Yeah.
But because I have all day free, so I stay there at 10 a.m. But I don't down off the car, so I stay in the car, pray with God, talk with Him. I told him that I don't have more limit. That this is my break point. Don't have more limit. Really, I don't know what I do. I pray around 2 hours, 2.5 hours with God, and crying to Him and pray all time. Really, I don't. Was have time. It's okay.
Yeah.
Okay. But I told to him that really need an answer today, in Thursday. Really, because
he's been waiting, right? Like you were in New York, right? You were you were waiting and praying and crying, and you came to a breaking point, and so
all
you say,
time.
God, yes.
Really. It's so much for me, so much. My father's dead 2 days ago. It's so difficult for me. Okay, but I know that he hear me this morning, Tuesday. I go to Aromas Coffee, and we enter the coffee. I see Fred.
Okay, so let me pause you. So I didn't preach Sunday, right? And so I sat with Allison, about where Rich and Jody are sitting, somewhere around there, and I sit with her, which obviously I never do, and Paolo's sitting in the same row, and that's how I recognize. I saw him, you know, and I know who we are. I know us, and I know when we have guests, but I was in a position to see him there. And so I saw you in Aromas, and you saw me.
Uh-huh. So... He told me that you are in the church this Sunday. Yes. he said me that I'm Fred, the pastor. Okay. So he told me that, no, I told to him.
That yeah, yeah, you immediately talked to me.
They talk just 5 minutes.
Yeah.
So he told me, but I come back in 1 hour.
Well, at first. No, he's making me look better than I did. I say, hey, you were in the church Sunday, and Paolo says, yes. And Paolo immediately says, do you have 5 minutes? And I was like, I don't have 5 minutes, but I can maybe meet you tomorrow.
But I know that he have an answer. In my spirit say that he have an answer.
Yeah, no pressure.
So
he pressures me.
Yeah, so... Yeah.
And so I said,
If he told me that I have to wait 10 hours, I wait 10 hours.
Yeah, so I told him, I could tell that this was important to him. And in my spirit, I was thinking, well, I've got an important day too. And I actually was ordering Allison a cup of coffee to drop it by her work because Aromas was serving her favorite coffee. And so I was going to take it to my, I was trying to be a good husband, man. And I was there. And he wasn't letting it go. And as I was making Allison's coffee, I felt the Lord say to me, you need to let me interrupt you today. And so I went to Paolo and I said, give me an hour and I'll be back and we'll talk. And Paolo said, you know, if it would, you'd have told me 10 hours, I'd have waited.
Yeah.
So
I told to him about little things in my life, the chapters, and he told me that I need the baptism.
I'd asked Paolo, I said, have you ever been baptized? And he said, no.
Yeah.
And I loved his response. He said, what is baptism? And I explained it. And Paolo's immediate response was, how do I get baptism?
Yeah. I told to Jesus come in my heart, but never talk about baptism.
Yeah. Okay. And then so he says, well, when can I do it? And I said, now. And he just got up and grabbed his coffee cup.
Yeah. So take the coffee and get out.
Take the coffee and get out of there.
I come here.
Yeah.
Fred baptism like some guys.
Yeah. So I call David and Garrett and Aaron and I say y'all need to get over here, and so we begin to talk, and then so I want you to see what happened. Go ahead, Dinah. Watch. Have a seat. Have a seat, Bella. Look.
¿Qué pues diremos? ¿Preservaremos el pecado para que abunde la gracia? Para que la gracia abunde en ninguna manera, porque no queremos muerto al pecado como viviremos a volver. ¿O no sabéis que todos los que hemos sido bautizados en Cristo Jesús hemos sido bautizados por su muerte? Porque somos sepultados juntamente con Él para muerte, porque fue el bautismo, a fin de que como Cristo resucitó a los muertos por la gloria del Padre, así también nosotros andemos en nueva vida. Porque si fuimos plantados, si fuimos plantados juntamente con Él en la semejanza de su muerte, así también seremos en la de su resurrección. Sabiendo esto, que nuestro viejo hombre fue crucificado juntamente con Él, para que el cuerpo del pecado sea destruido al fin de él.
Upon your confession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord,
yes,
and the answer to your prayers of your spiritual journey to America from Chile,
yes,
all the way from Chile, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. You ready?
Hallelujah!
The last one. This day, the same day, when I go to out of here, I feel different in the same time. In the night, Fred told me that said about this and all people. Okay,
I told him he was an advertising agent, an advertising executive in Chile, and now he has to advertise for Jesus.
Okay,
that's what I told him.
Yeah, but in this day, the same day, 3 a.m., one friend called me for WhatsApp. And told me that he pray in the night because
ayuno. Before breakfast, like early.
He don't eat for 21 days,
fasting.
Just for pray. So this day, I never talk with him, never. And he talked to me for WhatsApp and say that have a word of God for me, 3 a.m. So, okay, what God said? He told me that God said textual, that hear me until he's here for hear me in the morning. He knows me. He see me this morning. I don't find the word. Que él me oyó esa mañana y que inclinó sus oídos en mí y me quiso escuchar. Y en el fondo hizo lo que le pedía.
God is listening to him and heard him this morning, and that he is...
Hizo lo que le pedía.
And that he is doing exactly what he asked him to do and answering his prayer.
Yeah. Wow.
I'd never talked with him. So that's
praise the Lord. So before his baptism, we were reading Romans 6, and you could tell he was reading the version of scripture that he could really follow during his baptism. But when we were here, we read Romans 6 together, and we read Galatians chapter 3, and it was when you read Galatians chapter 3 that you began to cry, and you said, "This is the answer to my prayers." And that text says, "For we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free, for all are one in Christ." And so what I love about what God has done is, Paolo's from Chile, and I'm from Albany, Georgia. And God, and Paolo's waiting from New York to hear, God answers, because God searches for hearts that are loyal to him. And Paolo was never lost on God. And so in Williamsburg, Virginia, in a coffee shop on a Tuesday, God reveals himself in a way that Paolo needs. And as if that weren't enough, God gives him a phone call at 3 a.m. to a friend later that night and says, "That really was me at work." So Paolo, what I love about the Christian faith is that you may go back to Chile and we may stay here, but we are brothers for life and for eternity. You know that, right? And so you now have a home beyond the uncle and the aunt. Williamsburg. Well, I may come see you in Chile. But that would require me flying, and that's a whole other conversation for another day. So I would like to ask the shepherds that are here, I'd like to ask the whole church to stand and praise team if you want to go back. And I'd like to bring Paolo here. Paolo, we want to pray over you because you're our brother, and you are going to go home. And I know that God didn't answer the prayer you may have wanted in your mind, the prayer that you may have intended with the relationship, but he answered the prayer you needed. And in answering that prayer, you can know that he's going to answer the other one too. And no matter the answer, he's going to love you and hold you. You will never be lost on him. You understand?
Yeah, I think.
Okay. Let's pray. Extend your hand, Paolo. Father God, we thank you for this brother. We thank you for the way that you have worked. This is the best sermon we've ever heard. And it's in this life and in this journey of in your encounter, your eyes are searching. Teach us to wait. Teach us to pursue. And may Paolo's story be a witness of your love. Bless this brother. Bless this man. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Bring life into his soul and bring love into his heart. Be with the one he loves. We ask for reconciliation. We ask for healing. Father, in the midst of the waiting, we ask that you would give Paolo strength, deepen his faith, get him home safely to Chile, and may he tell everyone he sees about the God who knows him best, who loves him most, who searches throughout the earth, and who has revealed himself to the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Paolo, thank you, brother, for talking to us. And so every week when we gather, we remember the God who searches for us. We remember the God who pursues us. We remember the God who came to us, who put skin on, flesh, lived, loved, died, but has risen and now reigns. We come to the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Jesus, remembering that not only were the eyes of the Lord searching throughout the earth, the eyes of the Lord came to us in Jesus. And so we celebrate God's wondrous love and pursuit and we receive it in the name of Jesus.